You guys have a paint high yet? Can you smell the fumes? Hope you don't all get high on paint fumes. We painted the stage this last week and we can't really do anything about it. It's going to kind of linger, the smell will linger for a couple weeks. Thank you for all who are giving to the building fund. Next week we're also going to be, Sherry and Steve are going to be painting the Adventures room. And so, you know, step by step, we're not paying building crews to do this. We're doing it ourselves, so step by step, a lot of volunteers coming out. We're just trying to improve this building and reach out to the community. All right, well, if you have a Bible, we've got a good passage this morning, very important passage. Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments, one of those most important passages in the entire Bible, the Ten Commandments, you know, the foundation of the entire Jewish law, the foundation of also the New Testament law, the New Testament, you know, how we are to live as Christians, the Ten Commandments. You might laugh at the fact that originally I planned on having one sermon on all ten, and pretty quickly I realized that I didn't want to keep you guys here for hours, so I have to split them up into two different sermons. But the Ten Commandments are so important that you can never really take enough time to meditate and think about what they mean for us. The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20. We're going to do the first half today. And before I get into the commandments themselves, I want to make a few observations. I want to make five simple observations about the Ten Commandments. Number one, these are not the commandments of Moses, they're God's commandments. God himself wrote them. In Deuteronomy 5:22 it says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly, at the mountain, out of the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness, with a loud voice, and he added no more." We talked about that last week, Exodus chapter 19, where God appears to his people on Mount Sinai in the form of fire and smoke and cloud and lightning and thunder and trumpet. God speaks these words, and he wrote them. Moses is saying God wrote them. I didn't know God could write, but he created us and we can write, so he can obviously write. God wrote them himself. God wrote them down on two tablets and gave them to me, Moses says. And so these are God's words. They're not Moses' words. That's why they're valid for us today. Secondly, in review of last week, we talked about, you know, as the people of God, God's vision for you and for me is to be his holy people. The word holy means set apart, means we're different. If we are God's people, we're to be different than others. And the Ten Commandments are expressive. They're a summary of what it means to be different, to live as God's holy people. Different, special, set apart. You shall be to me a holy nation, God says. Our lifestyle, the Ten Commandments are expressive of our lifestyle as God's holy people. Number three, I think I've already mentioned this. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the entire law. That's why they're so important. Who? Why does this skip on me? I don't know. Maybe I pushed too hard on it. I don't know what happens. But Exodus 34:28 says, Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Moses calls the Ten Commandments themselves the words of the covenant. The entire covenant, the entire law, the summary of the entire covenant, the summary of the entire law is the Ten Commandments. And in fact, the Jewish law, 613 commands, as some rabbis tell us, all of these commands are based on the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the foundation. And so the Ten Commandments are the summary of the entire law. Fourth. All right. The Ten Commandments, you can divide them up into two tables. If you study the Ten Commandments, you'll see they're divided up into two different sections. The first half is speaking of our relationship with God. It's the vertical. You know, you shall have no other gods before me, no idols. You know, it's about our relationship with God, the vertical. The second half, the second table of the Ten Commandments, is the horizontal. It's how should we treat each other? You know, don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't steal.
And so we have the two halves of the Ten Commandments. The first half is my relationship to God, vertical. The second half is my relationship with other people, horizontal. And that's what Jesus said. He summarized the entire law in Matthew 22, 37 to 40. Many of you are familiar with this. What's the greatest commandment? The first and the greatest commandment is, we just sang it, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first and the great commandment, Jesus said. And the second commandment, what's the second commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, all these laws, all these commands, you can summarize them into two simple commands. The vertical, love God, and the horizontal, love one another. That's it. All the commands and laws, they're just extrapolations. They're just practical applications of these basic commands. Love God and love one another. Fifth, and I think this is important for us to understand, is that the purpose of the Ten Commandments for the Israelites was not to earn God's salvation. They weren't to keep these Ten Commandments in order to earn God's salvation. But they were to live, to keep these commandments in response to the work of salvation God had already done. And that's what God says. What's the first thing God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2? He says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the Ten Commandments weren't given in order for the Israelites to earn God's salvation. God says, hey, I've already brought you out of Egypt. I've already saved you. And it's the same for us. The commands in the New Testament as Christians, what we are to do and how we are to live, is not to earn God's salvation. God already sent Jesus. Jesus already died on the cross. He already rose again. But as a response to the salvation God has provided, we live in obedience to these commands. So those are just five observations that kind of provide a framework as we study these commandments. So let's jump right in to the first command. Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3. The commandment number one, no other gods but Yahweh. No other gods but the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel. Read Exodus chapter 20, verse 2 and 3 with me. God says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. Some of your translations may read, you shall have no other gods besides me. The theologian Durham translates it this way, you are not to have other gods in my presence. A very clear command for Israel to be a monotheistic people. Monotheism, one God. And the Jews were unique in the ancient world. They were the only ancient people who were monotheistic, at least supposed to be monotheistic. They often worshipped idols. But you see, in the ancient world, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Egyptians, all of them, they had many gods, polytheism. And already in the first command, God separates his people. God says, you guys are going to be different because you're going to have only one God. You're going to worship one God, me, and me alone. And in the New Testament, Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 6. We as Christians, Paul writes to us, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. Paul says, there's a lot of different people worship a lot of different gods. Gods and lords called by many different names. But we know, we believe as Christians, there's one God. God the Father is the only God. And there's one Lord, there's one Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's it. One God and one Lord, one Savior. And so this first commandment, you shall have no other gods except for the Lord your God. No other lords, no other saviors but Jesus Christ. What's a practical application of this command for us today? You know, it's interesting that Jesus made a very practical application of this first commandment in Matthew 6, 24. And it's interesting that Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. He says in Matthew 6, 24, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says something simple. You can't have two masters. That's pretty simple, right? I mean, if you have two different bosses, you're either going to, you know, listen to the one boss and do what he says, and you're going to ignore your other boss and, you know, what she says, or you're going to say, okay, I'm going to serve this boss, do whatever she says, and not listen to my other boss. You know, you can't please, or if you have, you know, you can't have two wives, right? If you have two wives, you try to please the one and you neglect the other. You try to please the other and you neglect. I mean, I'm not speaking from experience, but you can't have two lords. You can't have two gods. And that's simple. We say, yeah, of course, Jesus, duh, you can't serve two masters. Yeah, that's right. But then what does Jesus say? What's the application? He says, you cannot serve both God and money. Ooh, ouch. Ow. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago, and it's more relevant in modern American culture today than ever before, isn't it? I mean, if America had one God, what would it be? It wouldn't be the Lord, Yahweh. If America had one God, it would be money, wealth, prosperity, life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, the American dream, right? That's the American God. And Jesus told us, you can't serve God and money. And so is the question this morning. I'm going to skip the story of the rich young ruler, but it's a good one in Luke 18. Are you worshiping God alone? Or are you worshiping God alone or God and wealth? The application for you this morning. Do you worship God alone? Is anything more important to you than God? Is wealth, prosperity, money more important to you than God? Or do you worship God alone? And related to this first commandment is the second commandment. No idolatry. No idolatry. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. God says, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The second command is very clear. God says you are not to have idols. Now, this second command sounds very similar to the first command. And in fact, you know, I believe the Catholic Church historically has combined the first two commandments as one. You know, the Bible never tells us exactly which command is which. But I believe they're two separate commands. The first command is you are to not have any other gods. The second command is you're not to have idols. And Enns writes this about the second commandment. He says, this command has a twofold thrust. Israel is not to do as other peoples do by worshiping the idols of their gods, nor are they to do as other nations do by worshiping their own God that way. Two things. First of all, Israel, you're not to worship the other gods, Babylonian, Egyptian, you know, Roman, Greek gods. You're not to worship other gods. And if you read the Old Testament, that's what we read about over and over again. That's what the Israelites did. But secondly, God says, that also means you're not to make an image of me. You're not to make any kind of idol or image of Yahweh and bow down. This is our idol, Yahweh, which would have been unthinkable to the Israelites. How can we worship something without having a statue or an icon or a picture? But God says, don't do it. Don't make any kind of likeness, any kind of idol of me to bow down. And in the New Testament, the Apostle John repeats the same command in 1 John 5:21. For us as Christians, very clearly, little children, keep yourselves from idols. What does this command mean for us today? I mean, I imagine there's probably nobody in this room who goes home and bows down to some statue or offers incense to some statue in their living room. And if you are doing that, then you need to read the second command. Don't do it. But I don't imagine that most of us are bowing down to some images and worshiping them. So what is the meaning of this command for us today? I believe it has two practical applications for us. The command to not have idols in our lives. Number one, an idol is anything that is more important to us than God, right? Anything that takes God's place in our heart, in our life, is an idol. And so, it's a clear question. You know, do you have any idols in your life? Oh. I don't know what's going on today. Do you have any idols in your life? Is there anything that takes the place of God in your life? I mean, we sang that. As we were singing that, I was thinking, man, we're raising our hands, we're closing our eyes, and we're singing, with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, I love you. You know, some of the things we sing, do we think about? Is that true in my heart? Is there anything that takes the place of God in my life, in my heart? And the second meaning or a second application practically of idolatry for us today is that an idol An idol is any false view of God. A false concept of God is an idol. Durham writes, Israel, the purpose of this commandment was that Israel must worship God as he is, not as they envision God or would like God to be. Wow. God doesn't want you to worship him as you want him to be, as you imagine him to be. You know, as long as you're sincere, it doesn't matter, whatever you think God is, whatever God is to you, just worship. No, that's an idol in your heart. And that's the purpose of this command. What is the source, the truth about who God is? Where do we get, how can we know who God truly is, that we're not just worshiping the God of our culture, that we're not just worshiping the God of our imagination? How can we know who God really is? It's this book, it's the Bible. The Bible shows us, teaches us who God is in truth. And to worship God according to anything else except what the Bible tells us God is idolatry. And that's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:15. You've been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. They've given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. How do we know about salvation? How God has saved us? It's through the Holy Scriptures. And he says all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. We need to allow the Bible to form our opinion, our understanding of who God is. We need to allow the Bible to correct our views, our perspectives of God, and to form our view of God through the Bible. To fail to do so is to practice modern idolatry. And that's the question. Are you worshiping the God of the Bible, or are you worshiping your own version of God? And to those who would say, well, idolatry, that was, you know, an ancient thing, that was an ancient problem, it's not really an issue for us today. Let me tell you, idolatry is alive and well in America today, amen? An idolatry in America is strong, very strong. You know, most Americans, they worship the God of the American dream. Their picture of God is, you know, this God that's just smiling down, and there's no judgment, there's no hell, there's no sin. God is just here to help you achieve the American dream. Now, God loves you no matter what you do. And God acted to save you. He is a gracious and merciful God. But God's not here to help you fulfill the American dream. God is here to glorify his name and his gospel and his purposes amongst all the nations. You know, I was reading statistics. 64% of Americans say that God accepts worship from all religions. Do you guys believe that? It doesn't matter if you're Buddhist or Muslim or you're, you know, whatever you are, God accepts worship. 64%, 6 out of 10 Americans believe that. That's idolatry. That's not worshiping God as he says in the Bible, but that's worshiping our view of God. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. There's no other way. There's no other truth, there's no life. He says, there's no other way to the Father except through me. There's only one way to God the Father. It's through Jesus Christ. Only 4 out of 10 Americans believe that hell is where God sends people who do not accept Christ as their Savior. Only 40% of Americans believe in hell. But 60% of Americans believe all people are reunited with loved ones in heaven. Is that true? All people are reunited with their loved ones in heaven. Is that what the Bible tells us? No. When we worship, when we believe that, and when we worship God according to that, we're committing idolatry. And I found this especially convicting. Especially surprising was that those with evangelical beliefs, 64% of evangelicals, that means us. So if you look around, 6 out of every 10 people here, 3 out of every 5 people say they agree that all people go to heaven when they die. 64% of evangelicals, 3 out of every 5 people sitting here believe everybody goes to heaven when they die. That's idolatry, people. Jesus says, the Apostle Peter said, there's one name by which man will be saved, it's the name Jesus Christ. So are you worshiping the God of the Bible, or are you just worshiping your own version of God, or, you know, what the culture tells you about God? And you need to be careful about who you listen to. You need to be careful about who you watch on TV. There's a lot of preachers nowadays that have a lot of money. They've got, you know, they're on TV, they're on the radio, and they are preaching this American God. That, you know, God is only, you know, God only wants you to fulfill the American dream. And that's an idol. It's a wrong view of God. At this church, we study the Bible. We form our view of God based on what the Scriptures say, whether it's culturally popular and appropriate and fitting or not. We're going to stay true to the Word of God. Well, let's talk about the third commandment. The third commandment. The third commandment in verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." The third commandment is against taking the name of God in vain. And this is one of those commands that is not immediately understandable. When we read it, we think, what does that mean exactly, to take God's name in vain? Literally says, you shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain. To lift up, Hebrew, means to use. You shall not use God's name in vain. The word vain is Hebrew shav. It says the primary meaning of shav is emptiness or vanity. It designates anything that is unsubstantial, unreal, worthless, either materially or morally. And so to use God's name in an empty manner, an empty or vain way, to make it meaningless or worthless, unsubstantial. The name of the Lord. You know, Jesus taught us to pray, "Holy is your name." You know, if you study the name of God in the Bible, it's very clear that God's name is representative of himself, of his very presence. That's why it's such a serious thing, the name of the Lord. I mean, the Jews today and throughout history, you know, why do scholars argue about the proper pronunciation of God's name? Is it Jehovah? Is it Yahweh or something else? Because the Jews refused to pronounce God's name. And even today, a devout Jew, they don't say God, they say the name, Hashem. Hashem, the name. They refuse to even name God's name out of respect, out of reverence, out of honor for God. That's how much they revere God's name. The Bible shows us that God's name is representative of his presence. Exodus 34:5, it said, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him," that is with Moses there, "and proclaimed the name of the Lord." God's name is representative of himself, his very presence, his essence, his being. In Deuteronomy 12:5, "But you shall seek the place that the Lord your God will choose out of all your tribes to put his name and make his habitation there." God's dwelling, God's presence, God's very essence, being, is represented by his name. That's why God's name is something so serious. Don't make it empty. Don't make it worthless. Durham writes, "Yahweh's name must be honored, blessed, praised, celebrated, invoked, pronounced, and so shared. To treat Yahweh's name with disrespect is to treat his gift lightly, to underestimate his power, to scorn his presence, and to misrepresent to humanity his very nature." Taking God's name in vain is a serious thing, because the name of God is his very presence, his very being. Amen. Now, practically speaking, what does it mean to take God's name in vain? I want to talk about 3 very practical ways of what it means to take God's name in vain. I'm sure many of you think or have thought, you know, to take God's name in vain when people use God's name as a cuss word. I mean, what could be a more a clearer example of taking God's name in vain? You know, I spent a summer working, earning money for college, working on a plastering team. You know, I was kind of the grunt labor, bottom of the rung for a plastering team. And I obviously had heard people cuss before, but that was an introduction to cussing, to profanity in a way I'd never heard before, man. Those guys. And of course, you know, along with the swear words they used were, you know, taking God's name in vain. I won't even say it on the pulpit, you know, God, D-A-M-N, right? And Jesus Christ, and, you know, all the other things that I'm glad I haven't even heard people come up with. You know, why don't people get mad and say, oh, Buddha, oh, Muhammad, you know, why is it Jesus Christ, you know? Why? Why do people use God's name as a cuss word? That is taking God's name in vain. God says, I'm not going to hold you guiltless if you take God's name in vain. The second application is swearing oaths in the name of God. I swear to God. I swear to God. Jesus said, don't do it. Don't do it. Matthew 5:33-37. Jesus says, again, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Jesus says, don't take oaths. Don't swear oaths in the name of God. You know, I swear to God. I swear on a stack of Bibles. Don't do that. What does he say? Instead, just be a man of your word. Be a woman of your word. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. And James says the same thing. James 5:12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. The Bible says, hey, don't be that person that says, oh, I swear to God, oh, I promise, I swear on a stack of Bibles, you know. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Just be a man or a woman of your word. You ever met somebody who's always saying, oh, I swear to God, I promise, that I promise. I swear on my mother's grave, a stack of Bibles, I swear, I promise. Why do you, you know, what do you think about that person? Usually those type of people, are they trustworthy? Are they reliable? Why do they have to use phrases like that? Because they are. They don't really keep their word. They've so often broken their promises. They've got, I swear to God this time. You know, and so the Bible says, don't be that kind of person that swears oaths. Just be a trustworthy person. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. If you can commit to it, say yes and do it. And if you can't, say no and don't do it. And so the first two applications of this command, not to take God's name in vain, are you using God's name as a cuss word? Are you swearing oaths in God's name? Don't do it. That's taking the name of the Lord in vain. But there is a third application of this commandment. And I imagine most people in here, you know, we're not going out and cussing up a storm and, you know, using God's name as a cuss word. I imagine most of us in here, we're not going out and, I swear to God, you know, I imagine we're not swearing oaths in God's name. But there's a third application of this commandment that I think, if we're honest with ourselves, I know I have, all of us have been guilty of at one point or another in our lives. And that is hypocrisy. Failing to honor the name of God in your heart and your life is taking his name in vain, if you think about it. You know, we come to church on Sunday and we praise God's name with our lips. But then if we go out Monday through Saturday and we live like the devil, you know, we live like the rest of the world, is that not taking God's name in vain? Is that not making an empty thing of God's name? To profess his name with our lips, but to live otherwise? Alan Redpath writes this. He says, perhaps the most awful and subtle form in which this law is broken is by hypocrisy. By the man who says, Lord, but does not keep his commandments. Jesus said, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do what I say? To pray and not to practice, to believe and not to obey, to praise and yet at heart to rebel, is to take the name of the Lord in vain. So that's the question. Thirdly, do your heart and your life honor God's name or profane His name? Not just Sunday mornings, not just with your lips, but throughout the week, the way you live your life, in your heart and in your lifestyle, the decisions you make, the things you do. Do you honor God's name or do you profane His name through your life? Well, I got one more commandment this morning, the final vertical command, Godward command, is that of the Sabbath. It's interesting that the Sabbath commandment is by far the longest of all the ten. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 through 11, God says, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." The command to keep the Sabbath. God says 6 days you're to work, but the seventh day you're to rest. You know, the week doesn't begin on Monday. The first day of the week is Sunday. And so the Jews, from Sunday through Friday, 6 days they are to work. But the seventh day of the week is Saturday. Now, for the Jew, the day begins at sunset, not at sunrise. So the Jewish Sabbath actually begins on Friday, you know, Friday at sunset around 6 p.m., and ends Saturday at sunset. And I think I shared this a couple weeks ago, but a couple years ago I was in Israel, and we arrived in Jerusalem on Friday afternoon, and you know, within a few hours of us arriving there, the Jewish Sabbath began in Jerusalem, and it was just amazing to just see the whole town just shut down. You know, you couldn't really go anywhere; everything was closed. Nobody was outside. Everybody's, you know, at home. They're in the synagogue. They're with their families. Even today, the Jews keep this Sabbath, and the purpose of the Sabbath, you know, it is a day of rest, as God said. And I'm going to put up here in Deuteronomy chapter 5, Moses restated the Ten Commandments as a comparison in Deuteronomy 5, 13 to 15. But in verse 14, God says, "On it you shall not do any work, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you." So, you know, there's a humanitarian purpose. It's a day of rest. I mean, we need a day off, right? We work hard and we need a day off. But that's not the main purpose. It wasn't just a day off. But the main purpose of the Sabbath, as God said to Moses, is keep the Sabbath unto the Lord. It's a day of worship. You know, as in Exodus, God says, "Remember that in 6 days I created the earth, and on the seventh day I rested. So remember that I'm your creator. I created you. On this day you're to worship me and to remember that I am your God, your creator." In Deuteronomy, God says to remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And so another purpose of the Sabbath: remember, I saved you. Remember that I created you. Remember that I saved you. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. Well, this brings us to a question. What's the meaning of the Sabbath for you and me? As Christians, do we have to keep the Sabbath? It's one of the Ten Commandments. What's the meaning of this commandment to keep the Sabbath for Christians today in light of the new covenant of Jesus Christ? Three things. First of all, Christians are not obligated to keep the Jewish Sabbath. Paul says in Colossians 2:16 and 17, he says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink," that's, you know, the Jewish kosher laws, what to eat and what not to eat, "or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." You know, back in those days, some, you know, the Jewish Christians, they wanted to keep celebrating the Sabbath, and the Gentile Christians said, "We don't want to keep the Sabbath." And Paul says, "Don't judge one another." And we would say the same thing today. You know, there's some Christian groups that really believe that we are to keep the Sabbath, you know, Seventh-day Adventists and other groups. And Paul says, "Hey, let's not pass judgment on each other. We are no longer obligated to keep the Sabbath. If you want to, you know, there's some Messianic Jews. Jews, you know, Jews who believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and they want to keep the Sabbath. It's okay. But we are not to impose it on others and say, oh, if you want to be, you know, if you want to be a real Christian, you've got to keep the Sabbath. Paul says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. The Sabbath was a foreshadowing, a shadow, and now the real thing has come, the fulfillment, Jesus Christ. So we're not obligated to keep the Jewish Sabbath. Why? Because Jesus is our true Sabbath. Amen. The word Sabbath in Hebrew, Shabbat, means to rest, means to cease, to desist from labor. And what did Jesus say when he came? He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You see, Jesus came and gave us rest. Sabbath. Jesus Christ is our true Sabbath, so we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. Jesus is our Sabbath. And the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews 4, 9 and 10. He says, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. The Sabbath rest, the rest that Jesus gives us, is that we would rest from our works to try to earn the favor of God and rest in the work of God in Jesus Christ. And that's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 4, 2, and 3. He says, good news came to us. Good news is the gospel. The gospel, good news came to us, just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. You see, Jesus came to give you rest, that you could rest from your works and rest in his work. How do we enter into that rest? It's through faith. The author of Hebrews says, we who have believed enter the rest. And so if you believe, if you trust in the work of Jesus, then you can rest from your works. Jesus provides us with the true Sabbath. And you know, it's interesting, if you think about Genesis, the first Sabbath was what? On the seventh day of creation. Why did God rest on the first Sabbath? Because it was complete. It was finished. He finished the work of creation and he rested. What an interesting thing. What did Jesus say on the cross in John 19:30? Jesus said, it is finished. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You see, the work of God for your salvation was complete, was finished. Amen. On Calvary. It's been finished. So God has rested. And in Hebrews 10, 12 and 14, it says, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Hey, Jesus is sitting down. I don't know about you, but when you sit down, that means you're done, right? You're finished. Why isn't Jesus standing up and running around? Because he's finished the work. The work's been finished. And Jesus says, come to me, I'll give you rest. Jesus says, you don't have to work anymore for your salvation. You come to me, you can sit with me. You can have your Sabbath with me. You can trust in the work I have accomplished for you instead of trying to work yourself. So that's my question for you this morning is, have you found, oh no, have you found true rest through Jesus Christ? Amen. Jesus Christ is your true Sabbath. He invites you not to try to work for your own salvation, but to rest in his work that he accomplished. Have you found true rest through Jesus Christ? And one more thing about the Sabbath. It's not a command that we have to keep in order to be saved. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us, let's not neglect the meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Christians historically have met together on Sundays. Now, it doesn't matter if you have a church service on Friday or Saturday, Sunday, whatever. But historically, the day has been Sunday. Why Sunday? Because Sunday is Resurrection Day. Sunday is the day Jesus rose from the dead. And so we celebrate church. We come together on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection, our resurrected Lord. And so part of the Sabbath means taking that time throughout the week to honor the Lord, to gather together and to remember what he has done, his work of salvation on our behalf. So in conclusion, I talked about four commands, the Ten Commandments, the first table of the law. Our relationship with God is expressed in the first four commands. Number one is we are to have no other gods but the Lord, Yahweh. We are to worship God alone. And as Jesus made the application, it's very relevant for us in America today. You can't serve God and money. Can't have two gods, just one. Do you worship God alone or God and wealth? Number two, related to this, is idols. We said idolatry, an idol is anything in your life that is more important than God. Is God number one in your heart? We said an idol is also a false view, of a false concept of God, that we are to get our theology, our understanding of God, from the Bible. And so we are to worship God as he is in the Bible. Of course, we'll never fully understand God as he is, but we can spend our lives studying the Word and worshiping God as he is in the Bible, and not just as our culture, as our society, as others tell us what he is. The third thing is God says not to take his name in vain. Obviously, when we use God's name as a cuss word, that's taking God's name in vain. Jesus said, don't swear oaths. You know, I swear to God, don't do it. Just be a man of your word. And third, you know, this hits close to home, is hypocrisy. Do I honor God with my life? Does my life also express God honor and reverence to God's name? Not just on Sunday morning when I sing praises, but my life. And last but not least, the keeping of the Sabbath. We said as Christians, we're not obligated to keep the Sabbath. Because Jesus is our Sabbath, through his work on the cross, we have found true rest. And yet, we're still to come together to celebrate, to attend church and celebrate and worship him together. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Ten Commandments. Lord, they're so old and we've heard them so many times. And yet, Lord, when we take time to reflect and to study them, we realize just how relevant they are for us as your followers, as your people, Lord. So I pray, Lord, in our relationship with you, I pray that we would truly love you with all of our hearts, with all our souls, with all our minds, with all our strength, Lord. I pray that you and you alone would be our God. I pray that we would worship you in truth according to the Bible, not as our society, our culture, or as our own imagination would want you to be. God, I pray that we would honor you, honor your name, your very presence in our lives, Lord. But we would not take your name in vain. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are our Sabbath, Lord. You are our rest, that we don't have to work any longer for our salvation. Because, Lord, you have done the work and you are sitting and you invite us, Lord. I pray that we would enter in to that rest through faith, trusting your work and not trying to do our own works, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can gather together. Thank you that we can worship your name. I pray that we would do this, Lord, that we would be your holy people, that we would live our lives according to this, to these commands, Lord. Because you've loved us and you've saved us. In Jesus' name, amen.